Let me take a good look at you. I've really missed the sight the last couple of weeks, and some of you have asked, how was our trip? I'm going to teach you an Afrikaans word, and I think it's pretty similar in Dutch. The word I learned from my mother-in-law, not my mother-in-law, when we got married was ongelooflik. I think in Dutch, Edith will have to help me, it's ongelooflik. I get it right? Unbelievable. Well, it was unbelievable. And I can share more. At every stage, we knew that God was, and you know this as well, every stage in life, if you're following the Lord Jesus, you know that by His grace, you are where He wants you to be. I am sorry that we missed the excellent adult Bible classes that are happening in conjunction with the youth upstairs in the youth room. And if you've missed, you've only missed a couple, get in on it. They are a series by David Platt, and I was glad when we received a new set of books, and one of David Platt's books is Follow Me. I think if there's one man who God is using, he used Billy Graham powerfully, and we think of a man who served the Lord faithfully, but a man who God is using in our generation to help people to understand how radical the words are Follow Me, it's David Platt. So you may want to read this book, but better still, you want to join us on Sundays before the service. If that's not your practice, join with us at 10 o'clock in the youth room. Now, God willing, we're going to start a series next week on the Gospel of Mark. There are a couple of reasons for that, and I'll share that next week. But I want to today consider a common spiritual problem, which I think all of us face at one stage or another in our lives. There are few things today that are getting as much attention as living a healthy life. Now, when I was a child, you may have heard this as well, I think it was our parents who used to say to us, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Remember that? And now you open a magazine or you watch CNN, and we've gone a lot further than that. Now you have 7 days to a heart-healthy meal plan. So we're surrounded by people telling us the importance of living a healthy life. Now, you know if you're trying to live a healthy life, you are, I hope. Well, you know that there are two kinds of disciplines you need. If you're serious about your physical life, you'll go sometimes to a trainer, and the trainer's going to help you with what you're eating, with your nutrition, with your exercise. He's going to take you further, maybe push you further than you've ever been before. But there are other times, and maybe more than we'd like them, when we have to go and see a doctor. And when you go to the doctor, it's so that he or she may get you back on track. And will it surprise you that what is so in the physical is also so in the spiritual? There are some spiritual disciplines in the Christian life that are more like training. And you see that in the Psalms. Psalms are beautiful. You read Psalm 119, and you'll see the importance of getting a good regular diet of the Word of God, not only on Sundays, but every day of your life. We need God's Word. We need prayer. Psalm 5, verse 3, in the morning, I lay my request before you. But then there are other spiritual disciplines that are more defensive. It's a sort of a way of treating problems when a condition comes upon you. And that's why I want to read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 together. And I read them together because I believe they belong together. Every other psalm in the second section of the Psalms has a title except for one other, Psalm 71. Psalm 43 doesn't, which tells me that the two psalms belong together. And the chief reason I want us to look at these psalms is to help us to see how we can look up when you're feeling down or when you're feeling dry. And perhaps it'll be good for us. You may not find it easy to stand and read, but I would encourage you, let's stand and read Psalm 42. I'll read. Let's stand together as we hear the word of God. I'm going to read them together with no break. Hear God's word, and I'm reading from the NIV. For the director of music, so meant to be sung, a maskil, that's a musical term, of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Please be seated. We're grateful that you're an honest God, Lord. You can't be anything else but honest, and we're grateful that you have created us to be honest with you. And I'm just so grateful for every psalm where the psalmist can bear his soul and be real and be authentic. And if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, who is the most authentic, real man in a sense, fully balanced to ever live, then we can be real about the times that we go through that perplex us, when we too have to question ourselves and our hopes. So help us today. We don't just want this to be an exercise. Every time we come together, we want to leave here more like Jesus than when we first came together. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Now, you might be a bit different, but I've never met an honest Christian who has said, I sense the presence of the Lord at every season and at every stage of my life. I'm always going great. I never, ever get downcast. We get down in the dumps. Or am I the only one? We sometimes, we know what it is to sing the blues, okay? Or as a lady called Erna Bombeck wrote a few years ago when she wrote a book, she titled it, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, Why Am I Living in the Pits? Well, if you never get dry, right? If you can't identify with the psalmist, if you find that, you know, life is just for you, great, you're sailing, you can switch off. But if you want to keep it real, and I believe that God wants us to keep it real in the Christian life. If you want to be authentic, because in that authenticity, there's an attractive witness to the gospel, then I think we can learn from these psalms, which I'm kind of going to treat as one. And really just three heads today. There's a condition that may dry you up, and you need to understand that. And then there are causes that may drag you down. And then there are the cures. What are the cures that can get you back on track? Well, look with me at the condition that can dry you up. Now let me tell you, it was quite a transition for us to come from 30 degrees to some of the minus temperatures. And thanks to those who've said to me that you think the tan suits me. You don't have to do very much in Africa. You just have to stand there and, you know, the tan appears. But we've come from a part of South Africa where dam levels are very low and where every drop of water, every single drop really counts. So when I read Psalm 42 and verse 1, it made me sit up as never before. Because here is how the psalmist is describing where he is with the Lord at this point, with a picture of a deer who's gasping for water. Now, where, if you want to find deer, where do you go to see deer? You go to a riverbed. And contrary to popular opinion, deer are not stupid creatures. They aren't. A deer doesn't wait until it's dying of thirst before it looks for water. That's its instinct. So the panting deer here is not just a thirsty deer. This is a deer who is literally dying of thirst. And the psalmist wants us to understand, he wants God to understand, that this is where I am. I'm like the deer, and you, God, at this time in my life, you are like the dry riverbed. My soul, verse 2, thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with my God? Now, brothers and sisters, please don't go wrong here. This is not a person who says, I don't believe in God, right? This is a psalm. Here's somebody who knows God and somebody who loves God, but he just cannot sense God in that personal sense, which he once did. There's something missing. Literally, you can translate verse 2 in the Hebrew, when can I see the face of my God? You ever go through such a time? And maybe if you're really going to be real with God, you're here today, but you're going through such a time now. You know God is there. You know he's there, but somehow there's little taste. I can't feel him. I want to feel him. The thoughts that used to sweeten me up and soften me and comfort me, they've all kind of dried up. And there's a cycle here. There's a cycle here. When we flew into Cape Town, I saw how that which was once green had become dried and brown. And that didn't happen overnight, you see. That's happened over many seasons where there's been a lack of rain. Where there's no rain, dryness leads to drought and to death. And there's a kind of progression in the psalm, because when spiritual dryness leads to drought, there's a short step there to spiritual darkness and the kind of sorrow that the psalmist is experiencing here. And it really helps us, brothers and sisters, beloved. When you know, you read the psalms, there are other psalms where this kind of deadness can be traced to sin and a sense of guilt. You read that in other psalms. For example, Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And there may be somebody here, and you might be at a point in your life where there is no joy. There is no richness of communion with the living God because you are refusing to deal with some sin in your life. Others may have spoken to you about it. Your conscience is pricking you, but maybe it's too sweet and you don't yet want to let it go. But that's not the case here, you see. I want you to understand that. There's no hint that this psalmist has done anything wrong to lead him to this point. You know, we live in a culture which says that when life goes wrong for you, it's because of some kind of button that you haven't pressed. Something was on your to-do list, but you missed it, and now this has come upon your life. And that's rife in Christian circles, do you see? It's rife in Christian circles. And sometimes we get pressure from people who ought to know better. You might be going through a hard time like Job, and you have a friend who says to you, really? No joy of the Lord? Have you prayed in faith? Have you claimed the promises of God? Have you rebuked the devil? Have you pleaded his blood? Here's someone, as far as I can see, who's done nothing wrong. Okay? But he's dying of thirst. So this condition can happen when you have done something wrong, but also when life just happens. And as an aside, it's one of the reasons why I love the Bible. Oh, brothers and sisters, God understands our humanity like no other. Not just because he created us, but because in Jesus, he's been here.
If there was any man who pushed the right button every time in his life, it was our Savior, Jesus Christ. But there were times when, like the psalm, his only food were his tears. And you're saying, you know, why, Pastor, are you bringing this up? Well, I'm glad that we're a church of all kinds of people, you know. And there are always new Christians amongst us. And if you're a new Christian, if you recently come to the faith, this may be a problem for you. You know, you start off and then nobody ever tells you about it. And after a couple of months, it begins to be this kind of dryness. And you say, but I'm a Christian, aren't I? I know I trusted it in Jesus. Now you're saying, was this some kind of a dream? So if you're a new Christian, I want you to learn to expect these seasons in your life so that when they come, you know how to deal with it. But then all of us, however long we've walked with the Lord, we've really got to be careful here. When spiritual drought happens, most of us, and I include myself, we just don't know how to deal with it very well. By God's grace, I can count on my fingers the time I've been a patient in hospital, maybe twice as a child, and maybe once a few years ago for a minor operation on my throat. Now, while that's great, while like many of you, I kind of work out at basic fit, I think that sense of being almost invincible can work against us. So you're keeping trim and you're so busy you won't miss appointments. But when something happens, the next thing you know, you're flat on your back. Why? Because you're good at the positive disciplines, but not so good at the defensive ones. And I see this here in the psalm. We need to learn the defensive as well as the positive, even when we don't go through things that we like, so that there will be growth. So all of us need to know about this condition. This condition is going to come upon you sometime. And to be forewarned is to be prepared. But we don't want to stop there. We've looked at the condition that can dry you up. I want you to look secondly at the causes that may drag you down. Now, even as I use the word cause, I want to be very careful. It's not that what the psalmist says here is always going to be the cause of spiritual dryness. But generally, and I've seen this as a pastor for some 25, 26 years, there are factors here that could lead you to becoming dry in your own spiritual life and sometimes even spiritually depressed. Notice that for the psalmist, there is a disruption of community. I'll explain that. Go on to verse 4. These things I remember. What does he remember? How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. Now, what's going on here? We don't know exactly what's happened, but there's a separation now, right, from what he once knew. He used to go to the temple, which was in the southern part of Judah, but now, if you look at verse 6, for some reason, he's up in the north. He's in the mountain range of Mount Hermon, and in that range is a very small hill called Mount Mizar. And some of the commentators say that this hill was the very last place where you might get a sight of Mount Zion. Please don't miss this. Please don't miss this. For the Hebrew people, the temple and Jerusalem were places, but there were more. They were gatherings. They were feasts. A feast, and the Passover is probably the best one that we identify with, is where you remember the acts of God, how God did many powerful acts to create a people. And the people would come together from all over, and they would read passages, and they would remember how God saved us and saved our fathers, and how God brought us out by the blood of the Lamb. And do you know that that is similar to what we do every Sunday, and especially today, as we come around the table and as we remember how much we owe God? And in his dryness, the psalmist is saying, I'm missing the togetherness of it all. Beloved, so easy to lose the balance. So easy to lose the balance. There's individual Bible study and there's corporate Bible study as a family. Family of God. There's individual prayer, and as we did this morning, and wonderful to see so many people, but I'm longing for the day when the whole church is coming together to pray. There's individual prayer and there's praying together. It's not the same. It's both and. And you see, when community is missing, when it's disrupted, you will know that you really love God when you are crying out for it. And if you don't cry out for it, then you can know there's a problem. I know that kind of helps me because I don't, you know, it's not only that we live in a culture that is moralistic, you know, if something is wrong, then you must be doing something wrong. We're living in a culture today, and younger people take note of this, which is individualistic, right? It's about me. I hear Christians saying to me, I've probably heard it many times, I can be a good Christian without going to church and being part of a family. I can be a good spiritual person all by myself. No, really. I get it that going to church doesn't make you into a Christian. But that kind of thinking is contradictory to all of Christianity. And if you read about Judaism as well, it's common sense too, right? How can you stay right all by yourself and not end up in false doctrine? How can I stay hot as a Christian all by myself? I need others. And so I need to ask you, as I've read this psalm, do you see church as a place where you kind of come together and maybe you get a little fix? Maybe it's music. Maybe it's a shot of the sermon. Maybe you talk with one or two people. But beyond that, are you making yourselves accountable? Are you part of a community? Be careful. Be careful. It's important. You know, we live in a context of much coming and going. That's right. That's Brussels, right? So I'm sort of here nearly 5 years. I'm part of the furniture here now. And you will know, those of you who've been here longer, that unless you're actively reconstructing community every year, you might suddenly find yourself lonely, crying out from Mount Mizar. And it's not just that there's a disruption community. Look at the second cause. There's disillusion at the events of life. Where people are saying to the psalmist, is your God? Do you see that in verse 3? And please bear in mind that the enemies in the psalm are not the enemies of other psalms. They're not trying to kill the psalmist. They're not trying to take his life away. These are those who are taunting him in his inner being. Look at verse 9. The psalmist says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? While they say all day long, where is your God? You might be going through time like that at the moment. If God is really your God, the one you say that he is, why is he not helping you now? It's the cry of the psalmist in Psalm 73, isn't it? I've pushed all the right buttons. I've kept my heart pure. But I don't see you, Lord. Psalm 73 and verse 14, all day long I've been afflicted. This is Elijah maybe, so disillusioned with God when God doesn't deal with Jezebel, when he thinks God should deal with Jezebel. We don't know the specifics of what's happening. But you don't ask this unless what's happening doesn't fit in with your understanding of a holy and a just and a wise God. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, I committed my life to Jesus. And in the next 2 years of my life were in fact the worst that I've ever experienced. Why, Lord, when I'm following you, why is this happening? The better question to ask is, imagine if you were not committed to Jesus and this was happening. But that's not the question we ask. If you find yourself disillusioned, and even good Christians get there, the issue is not being there. The issue is, will you stay there? Will you stay there? That's why the psalm is so important. So disruption of community, disillusionment with events, and then what I'm calling deprivation that is physical. Look at verse 3 again. And by the way, I think that many commentators miss this. But there was one preacher, a doctor, who picked it up and who understood it very well. The psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night. If you don't notice what he's saying, I'm not eating. The only thing I'm eating are my tears. Forget about food. I've lost my appetite. It's a sign of depression in a Christian. And that's not all. He's also saying something else. All I think about day and night, in other words, I'm not sleeping, is my situation. What does that mean if you're going through dryness or depression? And the Lord's people get there. You may not be able to deal with your overall condition if you ignore the physical aspect. It may be that there are other factors that have led you to where you are, but maybe now that you're there, there's a lack of appetite, there's a lack of sleeping, and it's making things worse. Can I quote to you Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the doctor I mentioned, who became a preacher? I think what he says is so helpful for you if you find yourself struggling. Does anyone hold the view that as long as you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what the condition of your body is? You will soon be disillusioned if you believe that. There are some in whose cases it is clear to me that the cause of their depression is mainly physical. On the other hand, people who are physically weak are more prone to attacks of spiritual discouragement and depression. But if you recognize that the physical may be partly responsible for the spiritual condition and make allowances for this, you'll be better able to deal with the spiritual issues. Now, although he lived about 70 years ago, I think that Martin Lloyd-Jones exposes what's wrong with a lot of our culture today. It's not just that we're moralistic, you know, press the right buttons. It's not just that we're individualistic. We also pit body and spirit against each other. When somebody says, I don't feel God, many ignore the physical, and we dare not do it because Lloyd-Jones is saying, if God made body and spirit, they will affect one another. Folks, it's so relevant when we go through periods of dryness. There are some who say that everything is physical, okay? Just take a tablet and you're going to be fine. There are others who reduce things to morality. If you're discouraged, you know, pull yourself together. Stop complaining. Look at what you've got. And then there are others who also get it wrong and they reduce everything to the psychological. If you're discouraged and depressed, we will listen to you and support you, and we'll listen to you and support you. But the Bible says you have an emotional aspect. You need friends and good friends who care about you. You have a physical aspect. So if you don't rest, if you don't get exercise, and if sometimes you don't take medicine, you will not feel well. But you also have a spiritual aspect, and you need the truth. You need the truth, which is why I love the psalm. There's not only a condition that we're exposed to that will dry you up. There are not only causes that will drag you down. Look with me as we close at the cures that will get you back on track. These are beautiful. Four actions that the psalmist takes, and you need to do the same when you go through such a time. And notice that he's not turning in on himself. Notice that in his dryness, he pours out his soul. He analyzes his hopes. He remembers the loving kindness of his God. And then he preaches to his own heart. If you're going through a dry period, pour out your soul. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. You know, that word came to me in a fresh way these past couple of weeks when we had to take a shower in Cape Town, and I know some of you have experienced that. Theo probably did when he was in South Africa. We would have to stand in a bucket, in a shallow bucket, or maybe not so shallow, and shower for 2 minutes, then take that water and pour every drop into another smaller bucket so that we could use the grey water to flush the toilet. And you know, both these psalms are in a sense calling us to a similar pouring. So you pour out all that you are and all that you feel onto the Lord. And it's ironic, he says, I don't feel God. I get nothing out of worship and prayer. But what's he doing? In the psalm, you have this beautiful reflective prayer and meditation. Listen, when you're feeling dry, if you get nothing out of worship, don't miss it. If you get nothing out of prayer, don't miss it. Pour out your soul. If nothing else, talk to God. If nothing else, talk to God about how you get nothing out of it. If nothing else, talk to God about how absent you feel he is. And then as you pour out your soul, analyze your hopes. Did you notice three times in these Psalms, the refrain that is there again and again? It's a theme of the Psalm, verse 5, verse 11, and then verse 5 in Psalm 43. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Now, hold on, you say. I thought you said that his condition isn't one of sin, but now he's examining himself. He is examining himself. And he's examining himself, do you notice, for what he's hoping in. It's as if he takes his hopes and he puts them under a microscope. Let me give you a brief illustration from the life of David. David was on the run from Absalom. You can read about it in Psalm 3. What must it feel like to have your favorite son hunting you down, wanting to kill you? And there were two things at that time in David's life that gave him a sense of meaning. You could call them his glory. The love of his son, Absalom, and the love of his nation. Got to have these things or else I'm going to die. And he lost both of them. In the worst period of his life, he lost them. And right in the middle of Psalm 3, he comes to this point. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head. Do you get that? And I don't doubt that there'll be many times in our lives when exactly the same thing will happen to us. My son used to be my glory. That was my hope. My nation used to be my glory. That was my hope. But Lord, I'm relocating my glory. Now I want your smile and your support, because if I've got that, well, I can face anything in life and I will not be devastated. And then the third action. Remember the loving kindness of God. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You know, it struck me as I was preparing that if I did this more often, I would be far better prepared for the challenges of life. That word love, it's a wonderful word. In the Hebrew, it's hesed, it's covenant love. This is the grace of God that we don't deserve, the love that we don't deserve, that could only end if God himself had an end. And so he relocates his hope, not by magic, but by consciously thinking about God's love, not only to his people, but brothers and sisters, think about God's love to you personally in every season of your life. And you will turn it into a song just like the psalmist did. Learn to do that every day so that your soul is so full of God's goodness that it will actually be very difficult for you to become dry. Pour out your soul. Analyze your hopes. Think about the loving kindness of God. And then become a preacher. There's not only one preacher in this church, brothers and sisters. Every day you've got to preach to your heart. And am I wrong, or does this not sum up much of the Christian life? Did you notice in verse 5, verse 11, and then again verse 11 of Psalm 43, that these are not prayers, in a sense? He's not praying to God so much. He's not speaking to people. That the psalmist is speaking to himself, so he's kind of taking his heart by the neck, and he's saying, it's my turn to speak. So you shut up and you listen to me. And I like the way Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. This is the key. You'll never get out of spiritual dryness unless you do that. I don't know about you, but every morning when I get up, my heart does a lot of talking to me. And unless I'm talking to it first, and unless I'm talking to it loudly, my heart is going to get me down. And I'm not going to say to my heart, buck up. And I'm not going to say to my heart, listen, listen, listen. At some point, having listened to my heart, I'm going to preach to my heart. I want to say to my heart, I've listened. I've found out my false hopes. Now I want to take my heart in hand. Hope in God. Hope in God, the psalmist says, for I will yet praise him. He doesn't say, I do praise him. That would be denial. That wouldn't fit with how he's feeling. He doesn't say, I will never praise him. That would be despondency. He's saying, hope in God, I will praise him. And bit by bit, there's a progression until he's exactly where God wants him to be. Let me close. I don't know exactly how the psalmist preached to his heart about the love of God. But we have a resource that he didn't have. There is a way to preach the gospel to your heart with a kind of vividness that he didn't have. When you next go through your period of dryness, when you say, I think God has given up on me, when you say, I'm a failure, when you say, I'm inadequate, how can you know that God will never give up? Read these two psalms in the light of what we're going to do now. Read and listen to the one who really said, I'm dying of thirst. Read these psalms and hear the one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Read it and think of the one whose enemies really taunted him. Do you see that Jesus really experienced not just the loss of feeling, but in a sense that we never can, the loss of his Father, even though he was trusting in him for those awful moments? Jesus was really forgotten. Jesus was really forsaken. So that despite your failure, God will never give up on you. God gave him the things we deserve so that we could receive his love forever and ever. And it says to me, do not despise those times when you become dry. Deal with them properly, because as you do that, you will not just get back to where you were, you will get back to God far humbler, far happier, far stronger than ever before. Join with me as we pray. So grateful, Heavenly Father, that you speak. So grateful that you allow us to be real. So grateful for the Psalms. So grateful that we don't have to be who we're not. We can simply be who we are. So grateful that we can emerge out of periods of dryness and drought more humble, more sweeter, more wary of putting our hope and confidence in wrong hopes, and more ready to find all of our hope and our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we do what we've done many times before, come around this table, make it real to us, all that Jesus did. And for those of us who are dry today, may this be part of the remedy. Help us to expect, to recognize, to analyze, and to treat our own hearts so that we may go out and be a blessing to those around us as we point to Jesus. In his name we ask this. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
The wounds that to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table. Blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, He drank this cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in bread of life, and we dream of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond, and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as His body on earth, as we share in His suffering. Christ will come again, and we'll join in the feast of heaven.